Mark chapter 10, we recently finished, as I mentioned to you, our series in the Gospel of Mark, but we're going to return to Mark because it was really hard for me going through our series and only picking one passage out in each chapter and leaving all the rest out. And I came to chapter 10 and I said, there's just no way I can leave all this out. So I thought, we're just going to come back and we're going to look at a three-part mini-series that I have entitled Marriage, Money, and Me. This is incredibly relevant, it's incredibly practical, it's incredibly needed, and I think it's obvious what I mean by marriage and money is we're going to be talking about marriage today, but me, what I mean by that is selfish me. Jesus is going to, you know, this word narcissism is being used a lot in our day and time. Jesus is going to confront that and address that head on. So that's where we're going to go for the next four Sundays. And in our previous series in Mark, We ask the question because the word amaze is just, it's a word that's repeated again and again and again in the Gospel of Mark. And so every week as we were reading, as in our life groups, in our sermons, we were asking, well, what is it about Jesus that Mark wants to see that is so amazing? And I think what you're going to notice here in chapter 10, it's amazing about Jesus that he's willing to talk about the hard things. He's willing to be very direct in love. But he's willing to boldly talk about stuff that we don't really often want to talk about, as we're going to see today. And also, as we noticed in our series in the Gospel of Mark, the subtitle was Be Amazed, but it was also Following Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Well, as we're following Jesus, when we get to chapter 10, it's the Holy Spirit is just going to get face to face with us. And it's going to ask us the question, Are we going to follow Jesus, or are we going to ask him to follow us? Are we really willing to follow Jesus in the practical, everyday aspects of our lives? So the first aspect of which Jesus addresses here in chapter 10, it's in verses 1 through 12, is on the topic of marriage and divorce. And obviously, that is a very sensitive topic. As a matter of fact, I was telling somebody earlier, especially about next week, because we're going to look at this in two parts. Some of you may be next week going, well, I think it's about time for him to leave anyway. I'm glad he's not going to be here, because it's tough. This is very sensitive. As a matter of fact, the topic of marriage and divorce, I would say it touches every single one of us in some way. Some of us have experienced the pain of a divorce in our own personal lives. Some of us have experienced because our children have divorced, or maybe we're children of divorced parents, or maybe we have close friends who have experienced that pain. And so what we're going to see here as we look at Jesus' teaching on divorce, that you really better understand divorce through understanding Jesus' teachings and truths on marriage. It's a short passage, but wow, it's going to take at least two Sundays. I may have to stay here longer because I may not be able to finish this. Maybe that's what's going to happen. I don't. You may not be clapping next Sunday, all right? Wait till you hear next Sunday, all right? You're probably going to be mad at me next week. Jesus is teaching us foundational truths on the sanctity of marriage. Here we learn from the words of Christ. Listen, marriage matters. And I thought, wow, this is really, of all days on Father's Day, this is good to talk about. Because fathers, I'll just tell you, the greatest gift, I would suggest, one of the greatest, if not the greatest gift, you can give to your children is a strong marriage that is rooted in God's Word. And you know, it would have been, I thought, you don't really have to do this, Eddie. You could coast out of here. You could coast out of here without ruffling any feathers, because this text ruffles feathers, okay? Not today so much, but next week. You could coast out of here without stirring the water or ruffling any feathers. But we need to hear these things. There is a needed reminder of truths here on marriage that we all need to hear, and I really believe our young people especially need to be taught these truths. They need to hear this here being spoken about. And so if you're under 25 and you're saying, man, this is not for me, I'm not into getting married anytime soon, listen, you, right now you're becoming the person who's going to contribute to a healthy or to an unhealthy marriage. Now is the time to be having these truths embedded in your heart and into your head if you choose to marry. And to those of you who are not married and have no plans to get married, I would say two things to you for this lesson. First of all, you're following Jesus more closely than the rest of us, as he was single. But secondly, as you're going to see today, these guys are going to come up to Jesus and they're going to say, we want to ask you a question about marriage and divorce. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, this has got nothing to do with me, man. I am single. No, this really mattered to Jesus. And it should matter to all of us. So what we're going to do today, we're going to take two Sundays to look at this passage. You're going to feel like at the end, he didn't finish. You're not going to have that riveting goosebumps, hair standing up on the back of your neck feeling like you normally do on Sundays. We're just going to do half of the sermon, and then I'm going to say, come back next Sunday. Today is going to be more looking at the historical context surrounding this story. And then we're going to look at just one foundational truth that Jesus establishes here. Because if we can get that truth, if we can get that, then that's all we need to answer the question on marriage, on divorce, or whatever issue it is that we struggle with in our lives. And then next week, we're going to come back and we're going to look at five truths in this short passage on this topic of marriage. So let's begin reading in chapter 10. Verse 1. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up in order to test him, asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. I told you it's uncomfortable. So what's happening here? Jesus' adversaries, they're just relentless. And so they are trying to catch him with one of these gotcha questions. See, you're wrong. They just wouldn't let up. And I'm telling you, if you're going to try to catch someone in a gotcha questions, one of the most controversial, one of the best topics to do this would be on the topic of marriage and divorce. As a matter of fact, a few chapters earlier in the Gospel of Mark, we see that John the Baptist, he stood up and he confronted the king Herod. He said, you shouldn't be married to her. She is your brother's wife. And as a matter of fact, John the Baptist got his head, he was beheaded as a result of that. And so based on Jesus' answer to this question, could he upset the king and risk getting beheaded, where his opponents would have been delighted? And also connected to this trick question, it's kind of like a no-win situation. Is he going to show himself to be the orthodox rabbi with orthodox teachings on divorce, as you see in the Old Testament? Or is he going to be a flaming liberal? Either way, it's kind of like, what's going to happen? And so we see mentioned here in verse 4 with the mention of a certificate of divorce. This is brought up in the conversation. The controversy in their day is centered on a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. I want us to read that passage. It'll get us in the context of the understanding of these people. Chapter Deuteronomy 24, it's on the screen. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And so clearly, like, that brings all kinds of questions up as I read that, which, please understand, any of your elders would be delighted to answer for you. Regardless of, wow, that's kind of hard to wrap my brain around. One thing is clear, one thing is certain. This is big deal to God. This is huge to God. Marriage, listen, it matters. That you can at least take that from it. And we see here as Jesus is so daring as to get into this passage. He basically is explaining why it's God's original intent, and we're going to see this more next week, for marriage to be a covenant for life. He says, because of the hardness of your hearts. And this was written years ago, but he's speaking to the people too. Because of the hardness, that means because of your rebelliousness and your sin that happened in the day for the people in the days of Moses. This led to this flippant approach to marriage. God gave these guidelines as guardrails because there was a problem with marriage and divorce at this time that was just absolutely out of control. It's not that God was saying, okay, let's give some recommendations on divorce here, but it was rather, we've got to regulate what is going on here among the people of God regarding marriage and divorce. First of all, so that the men who are leaving their wives, they'll take marriage more seriously. They need to understand this really matters. But secondly, this was put into place to protect the women of this day because their husband says, you know what? This is indecent. You're out of here. I'm getting divorced. And here you have a woman who is destitute. A woman in that culture on her own alone would not be able to survive. And so a certificate of divorce you had to give to her, which formally and legally validated. She is a divorced woman. She's not, there's no accusations of adultery that can be brought up here. That's not why he left her. And because of the certificate, she is free to remarry. And so this was a protection for women in this day. It wasn't like, well, here's some ground rules for divorce. I hope you understood that. So all of the controversy, though, it hinged on a phrase here in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 24. It was the phrase, some indecency. And so what had happened is the Israelites had taken this phrase and they created with it grounds for divorce. A woman couldn't, but a man could divorce his wife if he found in her some indecency. So the big debate, the big controversy that is really driving these people that are talking to Jesus, well, what are we talking about when we talk about some indecency? And so by the time of Jesus, there were two schools of thought that had evolved over this question. There was the conservative interpretation that was basically led by this guy named Rabbi Shammai, and there was a liberal interpretation that was led by this guy named Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Shammai said, this indecency that's being talked about in Deuteronomy 24, it is sexual immorality only. The only grounds for divorce, this is the conservative interpretation, he suggested was an affair. It was adultery. But then you got on the other side, this liberal rabbi, as he would be considered, he said that indecency could be multitude of things. Well, what do you mean, Rabbi Hillel, a multitude of things? So he says, well, let me give you a list. And so he created a list. This is not all of them, but it's some of them. For example, you had grounds for divorce if your wife burns your dinner. You had grounds for divorce if she speaks disrespectfully of his parents. You don't talk about my mama like that. if she's loud in public. You can't be embarrassing your husband. She's loud in public. If she, listen to this, if she over seasons a meal, be careful, ladies. If she speaks to another man in public, if she is a brawling woman, and so the list goes on. And so basically, it's pretty much clear that grounds for a divorce were, if whatever it is that's bothering you, you got those grounds. And so you can, I wonder which of the two schools of thought were the more popular in that day. It was, if you're wanting out of this marriage, and this is today, I see it painfully way too often, a person who really, there's not an affair, there's not physical abuse, there's just, I want out. And we're just not compatible, and so we're out, we're done. And so basically these guys are asking Jesus, okay, where are you in this? Do you come down on the Rabbi Shammai or Rabbi Hillel? Jesus, are you conservative or are you liberal? Or we would say, like, are you blue state? Isn't it crazy? Or red state? It's like, this kind of stuff has been going on forever. And so the hopeful goal is that once Jesus answers, he's going to kind of play his card, and this is the side that he's on, and all of a sudden, he's going to lose a lot of popularity because he's going to alienate a whole bunch of the people. If he plays the card and comes down on the Rabbi Shammai in the conservative stand, then all of a sudden, he's standing against a very secular culture of his day and standing even against the king. But if he comes down on the side of Rabbi Hillel, and says, well, it's just, you know, it's this list, whatever it could be, then he's not even a rabbi who holds firmly and faithfully to the strict laws of God. So what's Jesus to do? How is he to answer? Oh, he's masterful in his skills of debate. To their question in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus turns it around with a question. And with this question, we discover a foundational stone of our Christian faith that not only answers with a truth the question of marriage and divorce, but whatever of our life issues and concerns are. Notice verse 3. He answered them, what did Moses command you? You hear what he's asking? You see, for them, when they heard it in this context, what did Moses ask you? Their understanding that Jesus means those first five books in the Bible, this is their scripture. That's what Jesus was referring to. So Jesus has this novel idea, and that's my sarcasm if you didn't pick up on it. You got a problem, you got a question about marriage, divorce, whatever it is in life. What do you say? We ask, what does the Bible, can you imagine that? What does the Bible have to say about this? And that is huge. You would think, Eddie, that is like, duh. It should be, shouldn't it? But it's not. It's not. So many of the positions that are held today are not rooted in Scripture, even in the church world. Scripture has lost and is losing its place of authority even among Christians. So Jesus' question, he didn't ask, well, what does Rabbi Shammai say? He didn't ask it. What does Hillel say? He asked the question we should all be asking. Well, where's God on this? That's what's really important. What does God have to say? But listen, he didn't ask, well, what's going on in our culture? What are the trends? He didn't ask that, did he? He didn't ask, well, what do you think? He didn't ask, well, what are your feelings on this? He didn't ask, well, how does your heart guide you? He didn't ask, well, what is it that'll make you happy? What is it you want? To answer their question on marriage, he directs them to Scripture asking, what does God want? What pleases him? And then with that, please notice, he didn't say, what does Moses say? Didn't say that. He also didn't say, what does Moses suggest? He asked, "What did Moses command you?" Here, Jesus is appealing to the authority of Scripture, to the commands of God that are to be obeyed by the people of God. We need to hear that. Because there is it's in society, but man, it's creeping in the church. There is this aversion to commands to be obeyed because, man, we don't want to go back to the old time days of legalism and conservative legalism that's just pushing rules and is disregarding grace. Let's just talk about love. Let love guide us. And that's great. That's a great idea. Jesus agrees. And Jesus says in John chapter 15, "If you love me," some of you know how to finish that sentence, "you'll keep my commandments." You see, obeying the commands of God, they're a fruit of our love for God. And if we have an aversion to obedience of God's commands, then really we have an aversion to truly loving God. In Matthew chapter 28, in the Great Commission, this is where our mission statement for our church is found. Jesus says, "All authority," hear that word authority, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given," not to you, not to your wants, your desires, your feelings, your wishes. He says, "It's been given to me," meaning to Jesus. "Therefore, go and make disciples." That means go make followers of Jesus. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to follow their hearts and their desires. It doesn't say that. It says teaching them to obey. My English Standard Version, I was a little bit upset with it when I noticed it says observe. They're softening the word obedience because we bristle at that word. And so teaching them to observe. The true translation would be teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. If we have an aversion to the idea of obeying the commands of God, we have an aversion to following Jesus as a disciple. And we lack an understanding of what true love and true grace is, for it is from true love and true grace that we are driven to walk in obedience to God. And you may be hearing this and sounds like, well, God sounds like some kind of cruel, egotistical despot who's just, "You've got to do things my way," period. But no. These are the words of our Creator, of our Father, who knows better, or who knows what is best for us. Listen, and we don't. We think we do, but we don't. The ruling principle, that which has taken the authority of God and His Word out, it's been replaced with the authority by which we're told to live today. It's our instincts. It's our desires. What are your passions? What is it you want? What are your wishes? What are your feelings? Where's your heart? And then what happens is this is spun as Christianity by saying, well, if this is what you want, if this is what your passion is, if this is what you desire, and God created you, it must be from God. Why would God give you this desire and then deny you of that desire? But God's wisdom on this in Scripture is clear. God's Word, not our wants and desires, is the standard of truth and authority for our lives. I can tell you from my own personal life, if I go with my wants and my desires, it's going to look pretty bad on Powers Boulevard when I'm driving. For me and the others around me, you get on my nerves. God's word to Jeremiah the prophet, listen to these words. The heart, listen to this, the heart, your heart, our heart, the heart is deceitful above all things. Don't go with your heart. It's deceitful above all things. That's the word of God. Trust God. This is one of Karen's favorite scriptures, Proverbs 3. Don't lean on your own understanding. Oh man, it'll lead to self-destruction. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Jesus, this is the call to discipleship. If anyone would come after me, Let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. You see, it's not, well, I got to be me. No, you don't want that. Deny yourself and be Christ in me. And Christ in me is defined by the commands by which he calls us to live. And so in this story, in order to answer the question brought to Jesus on this day regarding marriage and divorce, in order to answer the question regarding any of the concerns that we face in our lives, we as a church, we as the people of God must recapture, reestablish, and recommit ourselves to the authority of God and his word in the church, in our lives. Once that foundational stone is laid, then we can ask the question, okay, what about marriage and divorce or whatever the topic? So that sets the stage for next Sunday. What I want to do right now is to follow Jesus' example and direct the question to you as he directed it back to them. With an understanding of the authority of God in his word as a foundation for our lives. Well, what does the Bible say about this? No, I shouldn't say it like that. How does God command us in Scripture about marriage? Because here's the thing, all right? More important than you coming here and each week and getting all the answers from me or whoever stands here. You see, I may not always be here. What are you going to do then? More important, my role should not be, okay, here's the answer. It's for you to be encouraged, you to be equipped to leave today and to seek Scripture and find God's will in his wisdom and his word rather than just to let the preacher give you all the answers. And so your homework assignment for this coming Sunday is I want to encourage you to read, explore, reflect, study, pray over Mark chapter 10, verses 6 to 12. I'm hopefully going to send out a reading guide tomorrow via caramel. What does God say about marriage and divorce in those six short verses? I would love for you to email me. I would love it with your thoughts and where, what you have learned. I'm going to share with you next week five truths on marriage that Jesus is teaching there. So in closing, what we've looked at today, it really takes us deep into the heart of the mission that our elders gave us. I should have my card here at the beginning of the year. It's the mission of our church to make disciples. And they reminded of this at the beginning of the year. And here it is, loving one another and making disciples. And so the question there, well, what is it we're aiming at? What does a disciple of Jesus look like? And they gave us this on the cards and they handed out at the beginning of the year. There's a lot we could say. As a matter of fact, the reason we studied Mark was to learn what it means to be a disciple. But three times, I've told you this many times, three times it's in John chapter 8, chapter 15, and chapter 13. Jesus says, okay, there's a disciple means a lot of things, but if you want to really boil it down, here's what a real disciple looks like. An authentic follower of mine. This is it. In chapter 8, he says, he gives one of those, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. There's a disciple, one who abides in the word. So that's why our elders gave us as one of the action items for this vision is to spend time with God in scripture and prayer, because that's what disciples of Jesus do. But I love the word that's translated there. If you abide in my word, that means it's something that you live in. It's not just read your Bibles and get some good knowledge, but it's like live in it, like a fish lives in water, and let it live in you. Let it guide your life with its authority, with your every step. And you may say, man, I don't want that. I don't want to be restricted in my life to have to obey some archaic commands in the Bible. I want to be free. I want to be free to be me. I want to be free to do my own thing. And what I love about Jesus, he knows that about us because actually he created us. And that's why he follows that mark of a disciple with these words. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. It is in submitting ourselves to the authority of his lordship and his word that we find freedom from the chains of our wants and desires, and from the chains of this dark world, and we're set free to be the people God always intended, truly intended for us to be. It is found in abiding in his word. This is God's word to us today. Would you pray with me? Father, as I told them earlier, we're halfway done. I just couldn't preach for an hour, and so I shortened this. Father, we heard enough. If we could just get this, Father. Holy Spirit, I'm just really counting on you to do what I can't do and embed this in our hearts. And there's a great sense of gratefulness that I have, that we have, that you didn't just create us and just dump us on the earth and say, all right, you guys figure it out. I'll see you in heaven or maybe not. But thank you that you've given us a manual, a guide for our lives, for every aspect of our life and for our marriages as we see here today. And Father, as you know, and as we painfully know, too often what we want and what we wish collides with what you want and what you wish for us. And forgive us when we don't trust you. We go our way. Oh, make in us disciples of Jesus Christ who abide in you and abide in your word and your water abides in us that we may truly, truly live in freedom.